an answer. I don't disbelieve in a happy Christmas. I get a little squeamish when I hear Merry Christmas, because I don't like the word Merry. For some, it has all kinds of connotations. But then as I think of all the celebrations going around worldwide, and it's been going around for ages, I thought, let me look at the scriptures and evaluate. And through the week I've been evaluating in my own mind, then turning the pages of scriptures, and then I hunted for a concordance, and I went onto the computer, and I keyed in the birth of Jesus, and in the Gospels, I find about four chapters in four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and just four chapters. And the rest of the New Testament I find next to nothing. A few verses here and there, like Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time God sent forth a son born of a woman born under the law. Just maybe half a dozen verses that talk about the birth of Jesus. And then I key in and look at pages of scripture, and I find chapters upon chapters about the death of Jesus. So the Bible, which is God's word, is very unbalanced when it comes to teaching us about the two major events of the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth and his death. There's very little about his birth, and there's so much about his death. And if we want to have a biblical mindset about the life of Christ, we have to look at the scriptures and realize that we make more than the scriptures make about Christmas. And we make too little about Good Friday and the resurrection. You go to the stores of the world, the main streets of the world, the main media of the world, and you see the same trend, right? Which is, much is made. There are more cakes and pastries and cards that celebrate the birth of Christ compared to the amount of celebration, the death of Jesus. And it's quite interesting that from God's point of view, a death can be talked about, and yes, even celebrated much, much more than a birth. But the only group that celebrates death, and I think they have no right to celebrate it, is the Osho Ashram. When someone dies in the Osho Ashram, Bhagwan Rajneesh, as he was called earlier, they celebrate death, because they have some wrong ideas about death. But Christians can really celebrate the death of Christ. 2 Sundays ago, I suggested that all those of us who build manger scenes and cribs, Christmas decorations, should put a cross in the middle of all the decorations, because the cross is central in the Christian faith, not the manger. And so I have no objection to greetings. We get several greetings. Yesterday I spent about 3 hours on the computer sending email greetings, electronic greetings. The cards available free, you can send it through the internet. So I sent it to over one of my friends who have a connection. But in the midst of all that we talk about, we sing about, we celebrate about, the death of Jesus is more important. And in fact, come to think of it, if Jesus really died, he had to be born. Reading through some of the writings in the newspapers this morning, I was again surprised. I shouldn't be, because every year it comes back to these kind of implications and conclusions that Christian theologians draw, unfortunately. You know, Jesus was born poor, he was born in a manger, so he was born to identify with the deprived and the oppressed and the needy, and somehow the social aspect, the poverty aspect of the birth of Jesus is emphasized around the world, if at all they think about Jesus. And theologians have to talk about Jesus, so they talk about that. But I decided last week to spend this time on Christmas Day just concentrating on the scriptures. And again, in introductory form, let me just give you what I found, you can open your Bibles and see this so that you know that I'm not making this up. If you look at the Gospel according to Matthew, you find Matthew's Gospel. You find the first two chapters in some form or the other with the genealogy and then mention of John the Baptist. In chapter 3, basically it's just chapter 1 and 2 which talk about the birth of Jesus. But look at Matthew's Gospel, and right from chapter 26 to be precise, chapter 23 and 24 is the last big sermon of the final judgment that Jesus gives in Matthew's Gospel. But from chapter 26 right to the end of the Gospel, right up to chapter 28, that's three chapters devoted to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you go through Matthew's Gospel all over the place, you find that even before chapter 26, there's a lot of preparation that Jesus makes with his disciples for his death, teaching them about his death and then talking about his death. Look at Mark's Gospel. Mark, in fact, doesn't even use even one verse to talk about the birth of Jesus. Not even one verse, Mark's Gospel. And you can ask why and answer it for yourself. Not even one verse in Mark's Gospel to mention the birth of Jesus. He starts very abruptly. It's the Gospel of Jesus. But look at how many chapters he spends in his Gospel of 16 chapters on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All over the place in Mark's Gospel he talks about it, but in chapter 14 you have the anointing and the Last Supper, and it goes on right through to chapter 16, his death and resurrection. Look at Luke's Gospel, you find a similar kind of amount of space devoted in Luke's Gospel as in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter is kind of spent quite a few verses on the announcement to Zacharias of the birth of John the Baptist. Almost 20 verses of chapter 1. Just a few verses in chapter 1, and then a major chunk of chapter 2 in Luke's Gospel is the birth of Jesus Christ. So precisely about 1.5 chapters on the birth of Jesus. But you look at Luke's Gospel and you come to the end of that wonderful book called Luke's Gospel, and you find from chapter 19 the triumphal entry, chapter 20, chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24, lots of chapters, in fact more than Matthew devotes to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we find in John's Gospel? If you look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 could be stretched a little bit to make it into a a Christmas passage, and it's used in many churches because of the verse, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's about it in John's Gospel. And then we go to the end of John's Gospel. In fact, from chapter 13 of John's Gospel is the preparation for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But from chapter 18, we have the death and resurrection stories. Chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20, and the post-resurrection appearance in chapter 21. So, I hope you recognize that even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't give too much focus on the birth of Jesus as much as they gave to the death of Jesus. The epistles give just a few verses about the birth of Jesus. If you look at the Acts of the Apostles, 28 chapters, there's, I'm afraid to say, not even one verse that talks about the birth of Jesus. Really speaking. So I hope you recognize, Christians, I hope we recognize that more than the birth of Jesus, sure it was unique. The most unique aspect of the birth of Jesus is his virgin birth. We better believe it, because God becoming human flesh, it had to be that he was born of a virgin. Focus of our attention always has to be that Jesus came to die for sinners. And then we got to think about ourselves. Have we really experienced a complete turning away from our sins? I'm afraid not. In this Christmas time, we need to ask ourselves, have we really had an effective experience of forgiveness and cleansing and a change of attitude and newness of life and a love for God and a pursuit of God and a desire to know God because Jesus, the Savior, was born? Otherwise, it's not really anything. I mean, Christmas is nonsense. And our lives, the way we live it sometimes, gives testimony to the fact that Christmas means nothing. And it means nothing to us because we're so caught up in celebrations. And we're not caught up in really understanding the Savior from sin. Because we've forgotten at Christmas time, in all the caroling and all the merrymaking, the cross where he died effectively to free me and you from sin. So I speak as one sinner to others. Let's examine whether the cross of Jesus has really made an impact in our lives. Alright, I picked up, nevertheless, a few great statements. The great statements, in my perspective, the great statements of the Christmas story from Matthew and Luke. And here is the essence of the message of Christmas that my perspective is important. We look at what the angel said or what the Magi said or what the scripture text says, and we find at least three wonderful and important things emerging out of the Christmas text from the scriptures. First of all, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and I'm looking first of all at the statements that tell me and you from the scriptures about the person of this central figure of the Christmas story. Who is Jesus? Listen to what this Bible says in different places. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In the context of John's Gospel, verse 1 and following, verse 14 makes sense when we see verses 1 and 2 and 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. This Word became flesh, dwelt among us." What does it tell me about the person of Christ who was born? It tells me that He is God incarnate. He is the Almighty Creator, the One who is eternal God. He is divine, the only true God. From eternity to eternity, He existed. He created and He sustains the whole of the vast creation. He's equal with God. He is God. He laid aside the privileges of being God. He became a human being. He made Himself a man. And verse 14 tells us that God became incarnate. This almighty, holy, awesome God, creator of the universe, became a human being so that, look at verse 14, we could keep looking at His glory. If you really want to know God, you've got to keep looking at, behold His glory. It means keep on looking at the person of Christ and you will keep on beholding His glory. What is His glory? It's that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's full of truth, facts, information that is absolutely accurate. What is this truth He is full of? The truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about my sin, the truth about the forgiveness of sins, the truth about being free forever from selfishness and self-centeredness, the truth about everything I need to know to have a life that is lived to the fullest. What is this grace that He is full of? The grace is undeserved favor and mercy from God. This grace that He is full of is free and full forgiveness, is free and full salvation. We beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us, as we keep beholding His glory, what keeps happening? We are being changed to be like Him. If I really believe the Christmas story and these texts of the Christmas story, then my life really is an insult to the reality of the truth of the Christmas story, because I am not becoming more and more like Jesus. I'm becoming more and more like everybody else in this day and age because of so much pressure of the world. But really, Christians who believe the Christmas story and behold His glory should have the experience of being changed to be like Him. Alright, let's move on to some other truths that come out of the Christmas record in the Gospels about the person of Christ. In chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel in verse 2, we have the story of the Magi who traveled many, many thousands of miles with a great number of their people and came to Jerusalem. slow. The first part of verse 2 tells us a little bit about the person of Christ. Where is he, they asked, who is born King of the Jews? Who is Jesus? If John focuses on his Godhood, his deity, and he being God, becoming flesh, and helping us to see the glory of God, so that we can be changed to be like him. The words of the Magi tell us that he is King. King of the Jews, but all through the scriptures we know he is King of Kings. And he needs to be King of our lives. And if he is King, then his kingship means that he rules our lives. He's in charge. He's the monarch on the throne of our hearts. He is King. The Christmas story is about Jesus, the King. God who is King, in charge. Alright, let's move on to another wonderful truth about the person of Christ that emerges from the Christmas story. In chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 23, it says, they shall call his name Emmanuel. I love that name, because it tells me about the person of God. In the Christmas story, we have this reality about who Jesus is. He is Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. What does that mean? The words are very clear. It means, by translation, God with us. He is with us. Always present. Walking by us. By our side. But isn't it also wonderful that the Bible teaches us further that God is not only Emmanuel, God with us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 30 onwards it says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, because God is for us. Who can be against us? Not only is God Emmanuel with us, he is for us. He is on our side. But the Bible also teaches us that he's not only God with us and God for us, but by the operation of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, he is God in us. And if that is true, then shouldn't it also be true that if we really believe in the Christmas story, and if it is true that Jesus was born, God become a human being, so that we could behold his glory and be changed to be like him, that he is with us, for us, in us, then we needn't be depressed forever. We needn't be afraid forever. We need not be alone forever. We need not struggle with loneliness forever. We need not be in sin forever. We can enjoy the presence of a great, awesome, holy, majestic King in our lives. One more verse that tells us about who Jesus is. I'm sure there are other verses you can pick up, but look at chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 6. In the words of those scribes and priests of the Jewish people who came to Herod when he summoned them to find out whether Christ was prophesied to be born, and they turned to Micah's prophetic writings in the Old Testament and found this. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler. There again, the king, the ruler. But the next phrase is what I'm focusing on as I think of one more truth about the person of Christ, who will shepherd my people Israel. He is a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He will shepherd my people. He is the pastor. That's what shepherd means. He's the pastor. And if he is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Why does he need to restore my soul? Because I'm tired and fed up and weary. He's the one who calls me. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will shepherd my people. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, because the Lord is my shepherd. Aren't those great truths to come out from the Christmas record in the scriptures about who Jesus is? Very quickly, the second thing I want to focus on this morning is that the Christmas stories in Matthew and Luke, and I'm sure you'll find more verses than I have this morning for you, there are wonderful truths about what he did. We just saw a glimpse of who he is. What did he do? What did he come to do? What is the whole purpose of Christmas? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 tells me wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Another wonderful name. The most popular name of Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin. There's a purpose to that name. There's a meaning to that name which tells me what he is going to do. What is he going to do? This child is God who came in human flesh. He had to be a man because God cannot die. Nor can God experience the filthiness of my sin. He cannot be touched by sin. And so he had to take human frail flesh to experience all our sins and then to die with the load of our sins. Because only a man can sin and a man can die. He was a perfect man who became a sinner on our behalf. He died. Jesus means savior from sin. Has he dealt with my sin? Oh yes, he has. Have I allowed him to free me from that sin by surrendering my life to him? Maybe I haven't. I'm speaking to believers. Oh, we always want to evangelize others and tell them to be from their sin. But Jesus, believer friend, has saved you and me from sin, right? Are we really free from sin? Or isn't our proclamation of the name Jesus, the Savior from sin, really weakened? Because in our homes, in our relationships, in our attitudes, in our ego trips, in our getting hurt, we still sin. Because somehow, Jesus to us is an incomplete Savior. Is that possible at all? That he is an incomplete, insufficient Savior from sin. But it seems like that, the way we live, right? He is the one who saves from sin. There is hope. There is hope in Jesus, because the name in English even spells this. J stands for just, E for exactly, S for sus, U for us, S for sinners. He is Jesus who just, exactly, sus, us, sinners. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. There are three verses in Luke, so you can stick to Luke's gospel for the next 5 minutes. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, in the announcement of the angels to the shepherds of the birth of this little child in verse 11 of chapter 2, Luke's Gospel. We have these words, "For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There again is the proclamation. Jesus is the Savior. But He's no ordinary Savior. He's Christ, the anointed, the assigned Savior. He is the Messiah, the promised one, the one whom all the world hopes for. In the Old Testament, He was also called the desire of the nations. The whole world longs for a Messiah. And Jesus is the Messiah, the hoped for, the longed for, the desired for Savior. But He is Christ the Lord Jehovah, Almighty God. El Shaddai, Jehovah is His name. He is God of gods, the Almighty One. Who else could save the world except the Lord? It had to be the Lord. No human being could save the world of millions of sinners. And just think of the stubbornness of your own sin. No man can change you. No man can change me. This morning as I was coming here, I was saying, "God, God, I can't help myself. I'm a sinner. Only God can help me." That's what the Christian gospel is, that God came to help sinners, because He is Emmanuel. He is the Savior, because He is Christ the Lord. He's born for you, not for somebody else. Don't look around for somebody else to spread the news to. First let it impact your own life. To you is born this day a Savior. Have you really experienced His salvation? And if you have, and you can remember a date or a time long years ago or a few days ago when you gave your life to Christ, and you know you're a born-again Christian, what about today? Is He still saving you from attitudes, from sinfulness, from habits, from doing those stubborn sins that you keep saying you won't do but you keep doing? He is born for you a Savior, Christ the Lord. Luke chapter 2 and verse 38 repeats this again. There was an old devoted man whose name was Simeon in Jerusalem, waiting, it says in verse 25, for the consolation of Israel. That's Luke chapter 2 verse 25. And God had divinely revealed to him that he would not die till he sees the Christ child. And so it says in verse 27 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, wonderful words from his mouth, he took Christ up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen what?" Do you notice those words? "My eyes have seen." If you don't have your Bibles, you're so much poorer this morning. "My eyes have seen" what? "Your salvation." I'm sure this old man wept because he was longing for the comfort of Israel. Israel is in bondage. Israel has no hope. But God, you promised salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. But do you notice one more thing that this old man says? By the Spirit of God, a light to bring revelation. Oh, this thrills my stony heart. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Your salvation for your people, Israel. But see here, he says it's a revelation also for non-Jews, for Hindus, for Muslims, for all nations, for all peoples. The rich, the poor. Wonderful words. A revelation to the Gentiles. Move on. If there was an old man, God also had an old lady there. Anna. Oh, Anna was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel. Says verse 36 of that same chapter, Luke's Gospel chapter 2. She was of great age, she said, it says, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Who did not depart from the temple. Look what she was doing, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. What for? And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord. And wherever she went, she saw Jesus. So she went around and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You want to be purchased back? Redemption means a price is paid. This child is going to pay the price for your misery, your sin. She spoke to everybody. Who is Jesus? He is King, God, Emmanuel, with us, for us, in us. Came in human form to be Savior. His work, to save us from sin, to bring revelation of His message of salvation to non-Jews as well as Jews. Wonderful words. As we conclude, I want to take you to the third focus of the Christmas story. His person, His work, finally, the third thing is our response. Our response. I've said many things about our response in application. But you know the greatest response in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 2. It's there in the story of the shepherds. It's there elsewhere, all over the place in the Christmas story. The greatest response of human beings is that which is similar to the response of the Magi. For a year and a half or more, they had traveled with one desire, one response. What did they want to do? They were kingmakers. They were powerful, influential people of the stars, royal people, Magi. They said, we have come to worship. We have come to worship Him. You know what worship means? It means to bow low, to bend the knee, the head, the heart, before one who is greater than you. We have come to worship Him. Not just to sing His songs, to surrender our lives. We have come to worship Him. Our Father, may the message of Christmas be real and be reflected in our celebrations. We pray for the glory and in the name of the one who was born, King Emmanuel, Jesus. And all the people said, Amen.